We are in Ruth, and we will continue. In fact, we'll finish Ruth next week. And us pastors can be, we think we're clever in ways that we try to connect what we're preaching sometimes when we don't, you know, maybe go to the exact passage that you typically preach at for example, Easter or Christmas. It's Christmas time. So today, as we pick up, you remember we left with a bit of a cliffhanger last week. What's going to happen? Well, just as our Lord Jesus on Palm Sunday marched in to Jerusalem, so on this morning, our Redeemer in this story, Boaz, on this particular morning, he marches right on into Bethlehem, and the court system in those days, unlike our court system, you're going to see, they didn't put it on a docket and say, you know, 6 months from now, or in some cases, even years from now. He gets right to work, and he goes straight to the courthouse, which would have been the city gate. So we're going to pick up, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 4 this morning. This is God's Word. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And he took, so they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "Well, the day you buy the field from the land of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I've given you a kind of a structural outline in the bulletin, but I'm going to actually have follow a little bit of a more homiletical outline in the sermon. So our two big parts of this passage today, a committed Redeemer, verses 1 through 10, and a people's prayer, verses 11 and 12. But I want to think of it more with a common theme throughout this passage, which is name. What a name means, and something that we can't notice in our English translation about names. But let me just mention names. God named Adam. Adam then named Eve, who was taken out of man. Now, in that case, Adam even named all the animals. Later on, God revealed His covenant name to Moses. You remember Moses said, Who do I tell him sent me? He said, you tell him, I am that I am, is sending you. Later, God would then use His own name as a way of speaking to His people. And He would say, you know what? Sometimes His people, the way they were acting, He said, you know what? I'm acting to save you for the sake of my holy name. So that God's name, so that all the non-covenant people would see that God upheld His name and His promises to His covenant people. A good name. Carrying on the family name. It meant everything to an Israelite. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, we had the passage about the levirate marriage, where a brother would, for his widowed sister-in-law, when his brother died without children, would often take her as a wife to bring up that name so his name would be preserved. Names meant everything to God's people. And it really does to us too. We are now called by His name. And so this is a theme actually throughout this passage. Now, as we think about, I'm going to divide it, the first eight verses, we're going to notice that Boaz bargains with Mr. No Name. And here's why he bargains with Mr. No Name. Now, how does he bargain with Mr. No Name? Well, he takes decisive action, okay? Boaz gets down to business. First, he is there when the sun rises, it seems, and all of the people would be gathering at the city gate. You remember, this would be a place of full activity. And so he is there when this other person whom he had mentioned to Ruth the night before comes. And so when this fellow comes, he says, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." Now, it says, "Turn aside, friend." Actually, this guy is not given a name. And it is actually a Hebrew word, poloni almoni. And as one pastor said, no, this wasn't the Italian, part of Bethlehem. Poloni almoni. It's sort of like we would say Joe Schmo or Mr. So-and-so. This fellow, now, again, I'm going to kind of pick on him today. I'm the preacher. I'm the one preaching. I'm going to choose to pick on him a little bit. That's my prerogative as the one preaching. But the passage gives me a little ability to do that because he has no name. His name is not mentioned. So-and-so. So-and-so. Would you have a seat? And again, we're going to see why this kind of makes sense, this picking on him a little bit. Now, perhaps the writer of this just didn't want it to be known, this fella, kind of like when we change names when we're giving a report, you know, for the sake of their anonymity. Because, you're going to see why. So we have no name. But then we have Boaz, who is getting down to business. He gathers 10 elders. It seems that perhaps in the synagogue later, Boaz's very act here becomes kind of a part of the normative way of doing things. He gets 10 elders. And you can tell, I get the feeling of Boaz, he's getting down to business, and he seemed to have a way that, an influence, because things get moving real quick this early morning. So they sit down. We're about to have a court, a day in court. We have no name, and then we have 10 elders. And so, throughout that night, after you have a feeling, you just have to wonder if Boaz ever fell asleep again that night with Ruth lying there at his feet. So as he lay there smelling her perfume, remember she got all ready, kind of gussied up for the occasion, he starts thinking, and he's thinking there as he lays there, how am I going to do this? And it kind of comes together. comes together for him exactly the way that he's going to do this. And so he makes his plans of exactly how he's going to do this. And we're going to see that he's wise as a serpent, but he's meek as a dove, Boaz, in how he does this. So he makes an argument. He brings them, and he very very wisely, the way he sets up this argument, he says to this redeemer, Naomi is selling her land. Now, we don't know the details of exactly how this was working out, but obviously it could have been that Naomi had, when they went to Moab, that maybe they had leased the land out and it had been being used while they were gone. But whatever the case, at this point, for Naomi to continue to have a way of living, she has this land in her husband's name and something has to happen with it. And again, we don't know all the details, but it all makes sense, the various ways that it might exactly have been working out. So for us, we're told now, and it was the narrator's prerogative, again, to sort of let us, to tell the story in a way that would be most interesting to us, because the Bible is also interesting, as well as truthful. And so he says, look, Naomi, whom we all know, she's come back from Moab, she's selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. And so I'm coming here for us to do this transaction. And so, Mr. So-and-so, you can buy it. You're the redeemer. You're first in line. And you can buy it in the presence of those sitting here, and it will be your land. And so he says, well, this sounds like a good deal. I think I'll do that. Add to his land, add to his inheritance. So he's ready to do it. But as he lay there that night thinking about how he would do it, Boaz decided he would do it in this order. And so now that he has everybody ready, he says, you know, there is one part of this deal. When you take this land, you also, we do have a surviving member of this clan, of this family. So, Mr. So-and-so, you're going to take on Ruth, and then you're going to raise up offspring in Elimelech's and Mahlon and Chilion's name, so that the name of Elimelech will not be lost on the city gate, but so that it will perpetuate. Mr. No Name thinks again and says, well, I don't think I'm going to redeem it after all. This cost is too great for me. I don't want to impair my own inheritance. You take my right of redemption. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Boaz has a plan. He's going to give. He's willing to sacrifice when he takes this land and when he takes Ruth. Mr. No-Name just wasn't ready for that. And so we then have it. We have an interesting little picture here of a transaction being made in ancient Israel. Now, this was the custom, so you would take off a sandal. And again, in a time when there was much less written documentation, there was written documentation. We have the Bible and other documents, but in a situation like this, you have the 10 men, you have this taking of the sandal, and so he says, buy it for yourself. He takes off his sandal, and the transaction, it says, goes forth, the transaction. And so I want to kind of transition here from Mr. No Name saying he doesn't want it to Boaz's motivations for doing this. Boaz commits to preserving a family name. In the first 8 verses, Boaz bargains with Mr. No Name. Now in verses 9 and 10, we see how Boaz is committing to preserving a family name. So notice now Boaz's speech to the court here. You are witnesses this day. I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. You know, Boaz has done the math, and he's willing to deal with the math. His family name, he wants and is choosing to carry on the family name. He's willing to take on a wife. Here he is, a bachelor. Not a care in the world. Just his land, and he's taken on a wife, and he'll take on, Lord willing, children. And so he's willing to forfeit some of his, to sacrifice some of his, to bring in and share it with others. Mercy can be costly. But Boaz, and think about it, Boaz is concerned to leave a legacy for someone else. He's in tune with God's economy. You know, one, for us to kind of make sense of this, one way that this works, I do not know if any of you, I do not know if anyone in this room may have been adopted, or if you have children who have adopted, and so you have adopted grandchildren. You know, it's pretty remarkable how it works. When you adopt someone, a judge, at the day of the proceedings, when the adoption goes forth, the judge strikes his gavel, and that child becomes as if that child was a blood relative, sharing with the inheritance of your biological children. And so, so it was here. He was taking on Ruth, and he's in tune with God's economy. And I just kind of wanted to focus for a moment on Boaz's willingness to take on Ruth, to marry her, to raise up this family, Lord willing, and this land that would be for someone else. That would be for someone else. I just want to ask us, how do we evaluate opportunities to care, to minister, to contribute to God's kingdom? Boaz has a sense of God's kingdom within Israel and participating in it. And so what do? Do we ask when we have opportunities to serve, what's in it for me? Will it fulfill me? Will I enjoy it? Will it cost me? Boaz counts the cost, and it's worth it. You know, and Jesus would allude to some of this type of thing. There's a point where different people are coming to him and saying that they would follow him. And Jesus says, follow me. And there was the one particular fellow in Luke 9, 59 and 60, and he says, listen, let me go bury, I need to bury my father first, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, you know, we usually imagine that there's a person laying back, you know, at the funeral home, that he needs to just go bury him. You know, actually, I think what that guy was saying was, listen up, my father's old, I really need to, you know, let me just go to sort of get through this phase of life, Jesus. Come on, Jesus, there's just seasons of life. Let me get through this season of life first. Get all that settled, get my dad's estate settled, then I'll come. What did Jesus say? Mm-mm. If you're going to follow me, they can take care of that. Now listen, you know the scripture enough. God says, honor your father and mother. And there was very elaborate rituals for burying the dead. So this Jesus wasn't minimizing. Jesus was saying, and then we all need to hear this, I need to hear this. All of your other loves would almost be seen as hatred compared to your love for me. That's something for us all to take to heart. Do we love Jesus like that? Jim Elliot, who many of you remember that you've learned of him, was among those five missionaries in Ecuador in the 50s, taking the gospel to an unreached people. And actually, as it turns out, some strange things kind of went on within them and within the tribe that later we found out. But they killed the five missionaries. But we have that note, which you can actually look this up and see a picture of the journal. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Elizabeth Elliot, whom I'm sure some of you have read a number of her books probably, she later named her story, her book telling the story of that, In the Shadow of the Almighty. And she said, it came from 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And she had talked about how, I guess, Time or Newsweek or one of the magazines reported the tragic deaths of these missionaries. Do you know that actually the mission, it skyrocketed the missions after that. That's how God always works. That caused God's people to want to go to the mission field. She said, I don't really think the writers of these articles understood Jim's worldview. They didn't get it. That Jim, and you know, listen, those were some remarkable people who God gave amazing grace, because you know, the ladies went back down there and continued ministering. And Steve, Nate Saint, one of the ones who died, his son Steve, ended up being baptized, do y'all know this, by one of the men who had killed their dads. He became a Christian, became a pastor, ended up baptizing one of the sons of the men that he had been a part of the killing of. That's the gospel at work. But Elizabeth said they just didn't get the second part of that, to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus told us, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. Elizabeth Elliot was convinced that God was her refuge, and that so her husband did not die in defeat, but died in victory. And of course, the missions for the rest of the 20th century shows that. God's road to fullness may be through emptiness. His path to joy may be through pain. The way of life may be through death. So I just want to emphasize, Boaz, the Redeemer, took on this burden for God's kingdom. So what have we had? Boaz makes the deal with no name. Boaz is trying to preserve a family name, but now Boaz receives a benediction for his name. Now we get to that prayer. The people are obviously moved at this time, and they are, I would even say, filled with the Spirit, because we didn't have this recorded for us as part of Scripture, what took place at the end. Back in those courtrooms, they had the Lord was present with them. How about that? They immediately acknowledge the Lord. We are witnesses, they say, verse 11. All the people at the gate. It seems to me this would be the 10 elders plus the rest of the people in the observing this scene. They said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your household be like the household of Perez, whom Tamar bore Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. I actually see at least four prayers there from God's people. So we'll kind of close our sermon thinking about this prayer. They pray for productivity for Ruth. They pray that she would give forth many offspring, like Rachel and Leah. Through Rachel and Leah, and as it turns out, they're maidservants as well, we had the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm going to come back to this as before we close. He also prays for the prosperity of Boaz. He says, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. He says, may you as a godly man continue to be successful. May you even be multiplied ever more, your success in your business, your vocational pursuits. And when they say act worthily, they are saying, may you morally, socially, and financially be blessed, Boaz, for what you're doing, as we see you here doing this. Praise for prominence for Boaz. May you be renowned in Bethlehem. May you have a good name. May your name continue to go before you. May you have a good reputation. Don't we want that for ourselves, for our children, for our children's children? A good reputation. They also pray for God's providence. They pray for God to continue to work in this home. Let me just mention here, they're praying. Now think about it. Ruth has been married to Mahlon for many years, and there's no children. I think it's fair when we look at the whole biblical theology, the way that things work in the Scripture, we look at the whole Scripture, it's fair to say up to this point she has been barren, that there were no children. Because these wiser generations in this time, they didn't expect to get married without having children. So the fact that there's no children shows that she was not conceiving. And so they're really praying, as is often the case in Scripture, that this barren womb would no longer be barren, but would be fertile. And then they use these examples. And they use interesting examples. We got Rachel and Leah raising up the 12 tribes of Israel. May you be, let's see here. May the Lord make the woman, may He make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. But then it's like their memories are taking them back and they're thinking about the history of Israel. And so they're just overwhelmed. They're just excited. And they continue this blessing. They say, in fact, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore Judah. Now, y'all, I'm not going to give the details of Tamar, because Tamar's godly plan, as God would have it, Tamar was her, was, should have been, her husband died, and she should have been brought up offspring through a brother, but the brothers refused. And her plan makes Ruth's and Naomi's plan seem pretty much like child's play. But there was a plan, and Tamar was a Canaanite. Tamar the Canaanite, who is now in the tribe of Judah, bore Perez. Actually, they bore twins. Perez was the younger, whom God blessed. It's like they're thinking about God's grace that they have Tamar, the Canaanite, who gave birth to Perez. And so they're asking that God would continue to build His house. And I think that undoubtedly, Ruth reminds them, Ruth the Moabite, she's a foreigner, reminds them of Tamar. And so they have this spontaneous and unanimous pronouncement of blessing. And they end up not only blessing, but prophesying. This becomes a prophecy. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So they're prophesying, they're praying that her barren womb would come to life. We'll have to see next week if that's the case. But I would just remind you as we close, we have the
privilege of bearing the name of Jesus. He has taken us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus came. Again, it's Palm Sunday. Jesus went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He had fulfilled the law. He had never sinned. He had been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And He was about to be our priest and our sacrifice. And He went in to Jerusalem knowing what was coming. And what was coming was He was going to die for us, that He could give us His family name. That is good news. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, we bow before You in prayer and in thanksgiving. We thank You that we have a heritage that we can look back at. All on this earth who put their faith in Jesus are children of Abraham, spiritual children of Abraham, whom You said Abraham believed the Lord and You credited it to him as righteousness. So we thank You as we look back at our spiritual family tree that we have men like Boaz, that we can esteem, that we can remember fondly, that we can look forward to meeting one day. But even more, we thank You for the bigger Boaz, the true Boaz, Jesus, our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, who took us and gave us His name. We thank You and we pray in His name. Amen.